God bless you again. We started a series last week on leadership. It's going to be a couple of weeks that we're going to look at leadership, because leadership is a topic that's across the board, whether it's church leadership, whether you're in corporate America, whether you're in management, regardless of the sphere, the principles are universal. Interestingly enough, a lot of the seminars and a lot of the leadership exposés that go on are in fact based on Bible, whether they use chapter and verse or not. And so, because biblical principle works, again, whether people thought that their root was found in Scripture. It's through giving that we receive. That's a principle. I went just this past week to hear with Penn Shore, who's been coming out to our Alpha meetings on Thursday night, invited me to his Business Clubs for America. And they had a luncheon, and there were about 30 different businesses that were represented there. But they had a speaker of a gentleman who was in the World Trade Center during 9/11. And he went to state, so he's a local homegrown potato, and went straight to New York from NC State, was up on the 60-something floor of I think it was Tower 1, and when they were leaving, saw a lady in a wheelchair and helped her down those 60-something flights of steps and just became a hero. And he said, I was living anything but a heroic life at that time. He said, you know, it was my life, my world, you know, my party scene, my girlfriends, my ambition of wanting to, you know, reach the summit of my selfish dream. He said, but I had the wherewithal and the ability to help out, so I did. He goes, so it started a progression of a quest where I found more meaning in life due to looking outside of myself and helping someone else. And so again, he became a hero just because there was a woman who needed help. He had the ability to help her. He did. But again, that's Bible. That's Bible. And this, his desire to help her wasn't rooted in Christian virtue at the time, but now it's created a platform for him to speak all throughout the nation and just share that there's a greater meaning due to reaching out. And so we're going to look at leadership here, and we basically are springing from the end of Easter. And if you go through a progression in Scripture in the book of Acts, you go from the Gospels that conclude with Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. And many times we jump all the way over to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, which we're going to get there here in a few weeks, and we'll talk about Pentecost. What does that mean in the first church and the Spirit-filled life? What is that all about? But in chapter 1, there was a leadership issue that we talked about last week because of Judas' betrayal and his unfaithfulness. You know, Peter and they and the rest, the other 11, decided we need to fulfill Judas' spot. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, who took the place of Judas. They needed the leadership infrastructure in place before the church was born and before 3,000 people came rushing in the church doors. And so it's great to lead people to the Lord, but you have to care for them, and there has to be different things built out. I know what it feels like to go to an island, but we were only in Guam 2 years, and I took a group of people that we had led to the Lord. They were just 2 years old in the Lord. We took them to the island of Chuuk and just thought, let's just kind of scout out the land and do an outreach. Well, we ended up leading 100 people to the Lord and baptized 25 before we left. In other words, we accidentally birthed the church. The only problem is we didn't have a leader. We didn't have a pastor. And then you get into this theological conundrum. Well, is it better to wait until you have a pastor to lead people to the Lord? At least they'll go to heaven, you know, or wait until you have a pastor so you can train them. Or is it better that you just scatter seed, lead them to the Lord, even though you've got to go, at least they'll be on their way to heaven. And so it was an accidental church plant, but we didn't have any leadership structure in place. So I was flying over there and we were doing makeshift things to try to help in the way of follow-up. So it was a value in Scripture, post-resurrection, pre the beginning of the first church at Pentecost, to make sure the leadership team is in place. And so that's kind of what we sprung from last week. We backed up into Exodus, and we looked at Moses as an example of who to draw encouragement from, because in any setting, when you risk talking about leadership, some people automatically think about what they're not. It's just the human propensity, leadership. Well, like I'm really a leader, you know, and people begin to evaluate themselves by an unrealistic yardstick and think, well, I'm not one of those. I mean, there are those that are just gifted to lead or this or that. And they basically talk themselves out of the opportunity that could be theirs. Because really, in God's economy, it's not like having a leader. He is bringing together a whole company of leaders. Everyone in here, you are a leader. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and say, you is a leader. Just look at him right there and stick that lanky finger at him. Just tell him, you're a leader. You are a leader. You're a leader. And so we took encouragement from Moses because Moses had his confidence broken, and that wasn't altogether bad. God will strip us many times before he's about to use us. Brokenness precedes usefulness. And so he was cocky and arrogant in his youthful days. Remember when the Egyptian killed the Israelite, and in his own strength, which is an operative phrase, he went out and he, you know, killed the Egyptian and did it in his own power to be a deliverer. See, the seeds of his calling were there. Even when he was carrying it out in the flesh, he didn't even know he was going to be a deliverer, but he was already delivering people when he murdered that Egyptian. The problem was he just didn't do it God's way. I mean, you know, when you have an issue with someone, you can't just drop them right there on the spot. You can't Jack Bauer 24, just take them out. You can't cut their thumb off. You know, you can't, you know, get what you need just any way you want. You gotta do it the righteous way. You gotta play by the rules. But the calling was there early on. He had 40 years being on the backside of the desert, of the wilderness. And we asked the question last week, why did it take 40 years? Well, because God couldn't do in him what he needed to do in 39. And so I want to sign up for kind of the fast track. You know, I don't want to stand in the long line at Disney World. I want the fast track, if you don't mind. And so it's like, God, do a work, do a thorough work. But we looked at how he, when God called him through the burning bush, he asked the question, well, God, who am I? Which spoke of insignificance. And then he went from that to asking, and who are you? Speaking of God, ignorance. Then he asked thirdly, well, what about them? They won't listen, which spoke of insecurity. And then fourthly, he asked, well, what about me? I can't speak, which speaks of inadequacy. So we were able to draw encouragement that if God could use Moses and could help him, God can encourage us and use us too. Because basically at that point in his life, 40 years later, Moses was really shut down. He was shut down. I just can't do it. I can't speak. Matter of fact, he so tempted God that God was about to, who gave man his mouth? And finally, God conceded, as he does a lot in our lives, and aren't you glad that God is patient? He said, all right, Aaron will be your mouth. You whisper in his ear, and he'll declare it, and he'll be the prophet, as it were. But God was long-suffering, but he had to get Moses where he just had no confidence in himself so he could lean and look to the Lord. And that's not altogether bad. So that's where we were a week ago, and we're going to shift a little bit today. We teed it up last week with a little bit of a teaser talking about the 14 tests of leadership and that we're going to look at today. But before we get in them, Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnaces for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The Lord tests the heart. King David told his son and successor Solomon before building the temple in 1 Chronicles 28:9. He said, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. So this speaks of the all-seeing eye of God. How many of y'all realize he sees it all? He sees it all. You may have a situation at work and you're thinking, that guy, he's just a crook. He's getting away with this. And bless God, he is completely, you know, duped, you know, the supervisor or our employer, our boss. Yeah, look, every man who exalts himself will be humbled. There's nothing that doesn't escape the all-seeing eye of God. He sees it all. And so God searches the heart. the all-seeing eye of God. And over again in Scripture, we'll find whether it be Deuteronomy 8 or whether it be 2 Chronicles 32, etc., where the Bible would say over and over again, the Lord tested Israel to see what was in their hearts, or the Lord tested King Hezekiah to see what was in their heart. Now, do we really think that the omnipotent, omniscient God, did he really not know what was in Hezekiah's heart? Did God really not know what was in Israel's heart? God knew, certainly, because he's God, but he needed them to know what was in their heart. See, God knows, but he needs us to know. So sometimes he'll set some things up in the way of a test to see what comes out. Have you ever had something pop up out of your heart before and you go, "Ooh, where'd that come from? I didn't know that was in there." And you're thinking, everything was all right until my roommate came on the scene. And then, you know, all of a sudden I found myself not quite as nice. You know, all of a sudden Sandpaper Sally is your roommate. And all of a sudden you begin to feel the rub and stuff starts popping up out of your heart. And you had no idea it was up in there. You know, well, if it wasn't in there, it couldn't have come out to begin with. And sometimes God allows that vice grip to get on our life like the toothpaste, and just stuff will come out and you're like, "Whoa, I don't like that. I don't like that feeling. I don't like that bitterness. Ooh, that unforgiveness. Ooh, I don't like that little jealousy. Ooh, I don't like that little bitter that I'm feeling, that angst, or just something is causing just the fruit of peace to evade me. I don't like that feeling." One Old Testament, an ancient Roman custom of purifying wine was to take wine and to pour it from one vessel to another vessel. And as the wine was poured from one vessel to another, the impurities would rise to the surface and you just skim it right off the top. So if you feel like you're being shaken a little bit right now in this particular season of your life, it's okay. God's just allowing some things to come up to the top so that he can blow off that head of foam and those impurities, the froth that's on the top of your cup of beer, okay? And so he's trying to get us pure, and he's committed to our sanctification in that way. So God knows what's in our hearts. He wants us to see. He'll set things up. It's not to humiliate us, but to give us a sober appraisal of where we are so that we can go on to the next level. And he is committed to taking us the distance. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He who began a good work in me and in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's not going to just start something and then kind of peter out and go, "Okay, Taylor, I'm tired. Would you just kind of pick it up from here?" He's just not going to do that. He's got strength from the mid-journey, and he's got strength toward the end of the race. He's not going to peter out. He's not going to falter. He's not going to faint. There's no spirit of fainting on him. If he's begun something in your life, he will finish it. He's the great finisher of our faith. And aren't you glad? It's really not on you. It's on him, as long as you remain with him. As long as you remain with him, he'll stay with you. And I don't know about you, but I'm not planning on leaving him. I'm not going to walk out of his hand. So there's a covenant where he's committed to enable me to break the tape, and he's going to enable us all to break the tape, and aren't you glad? So, but if we blow it on these little pop quizzes that come along the way, God will just keep throwing those quizzes until we pass. Again, speaking with Reggie yesterday, we were talking about the bar exam. Again, 6 hours a day for 2 days straight. You get a little break, 3 hours of break, and then, you know, and then they make you just pay. It's not cheap to take the bar. I thought, man, that's a business enterprise. You know, just given, I think I'm going to start a little side business, given the bar, you know, and then, you know, because those who don't pass, you know, they'll come back and take it again. And that's the way the Lord is. It's like if you don't pass, he'll give it to you again. You know, is that good or is that bad? I'm not sure. But he'll give you another opportunity to pass the test. That's a good thing. And so these are not monumental things in regards to our salvation, as it were, but he's trying to move us toward our destiny. And he's saying, in order for me to get you from A to B, I've got to make sure you're trustworthy in this area. So here's a little test. And then as you pass through that, he's like, "Great, woo, ticker tape parade. Now, don't celebrate too much, you know, because now I want to get you to point C." But the same way that I was with you from point A to B is the same faithfulness I'm going to display from point B to C, okay? And so when we got saved, that's exciting. Woo, woo, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But God doesn't stop there. If that's all there was in our Christian journey, we would just go ahead and just check out. and just go on to heaven. But he leaves us here on the earth because we have things that he wants us to do. And he wants to make sure that we're tried so that our message is not hollow. We're not ministering mere theory, but we know what we're saying, and there's a weightiness to our words. We know in whom we've believed. We're not just quoting someone else's religion. This is not grandma's religion. We have our own personal walk with the Lord, and he'll allow us to be tested so that we can have the ability to deliver others. So let's look at a few of these here this morning. Again, we went through a list a week ago of the time test, the servant test, the praise test, the lack of praise test, the persecution test, the title test, the money test, the lack of money test, the submission test, the offense test, the temptation test, the risk test, the success test, the failure test. Whew, Lord, help a man. But anyway, he's going to help. And we're not always being tested. And aren't you glad for that? As far as the seasons of God, there is a divine ebb and flow. It's not like you're under the gun all the time. I mean, these gentlemen that are going to take the bar, it's not like the rest of their life they're going to feel that same kind of pressure. God's going to give other kind of pressures, you know. But there's an ebb and a flow, and it's not always the same. He'll allow a little crop rotation so we're not pulling on the same nutrient all the time. And so it will be in an intense moment in our life, and then all of a sudden you'll just have months and months and months of reprieve. And it's like God knows how much we can take. He's not a sadist. He's not looking for a way to strike us down. He's strengthening us unto the next level. And again, if you want to be big, you got to lift heavy things. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, so God's going to allow us to lift some stuff for our expansion so that we can handle the next thing in the next season. So we'll talk about a few of these here, then we'll stop and come back to Wiley next week and then pick up where we left off today. All right. So number one, the time test. Can we say the time test? The time test is when you're trying to get out of church and the preacher just won't stop. No, that's not the time test. The time test is just the timing of what you feel like your promotion is. Waiting. Waiting's a good thing, as we heard someone exhorted earlier, Laron. But it takes confidence to wait. It takes knowledge that God's in control to wait sometimes for your promised land. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful. How? Everybody say, and it's time. And it's time. In other words, there's a process that God does not want us to abort. He knows what he's doing. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the final product. But unlike us, God is just as committed to the process as he is the product. We want the product and we want it yesterday. And God was like, you really don't want it now, because it would come out like a mutation. It would come out weird. It would come out underdeveloped. You don't want it now. No, I want my inheritance now. You really don't want it now. So it's an issue of trust. How many of you before have ever felt like, I'm ready and I'm ready now? And God said, just hold on. We're coming. We're coming. And he's pulling your patience out, and he's pulling your faith. And this is a lot easier said than done. It's easy to get up here and talk about it, but I mean, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. But this is where we have to trust God sees something I don't. In his providence and his sovereignty, he sees something that I don't. So to the one who demands, give me my inheritance now, you could possibly end up with an Ishmael. Where it's like, I'm going to have this one way or the other. And after time, God will just say, all right, get on with your bad self. You know, if you want, I mean, I'm trying to bring restraint and I'm trying to bring direction. But if you're determined, I'm going to honor your will. And I'm going to let you run. And then I'll start the test all over again in a year. Or whatever, however it works out in God's economy. So Abraham, for instance, he failed the time test in regards to the promise of God that a son would be born to him and Abraham would become the father of many nations. He failed the time test, whereas David, as you'll remember, passed the time test. Y'all remember David was anointed in secret by the prophet Samuel? But did he step into that position the very next day? No, he didn't. I mean, there was a very real progression of years. And here's the thing. He was anointed to do it. He was anointed by the prophet to be king. But that even in itself was not the green light. God did not. He said, not yet. You're anointed. My spirit's on you, son. But let me do it. Don't let it be said that you put yourself here. Let me do it, and then the praise will come to me, and then no one can ever accuse you of you manipulated this. And that the smell of flesh wasn't on it. Because here's the bottom line. We really don't want those things that God doesn't want for us. We don't want to succeed before the time. We really don't. I mean, do you really want something that wasn't given? Because only that which we have, we only have because it's been given from the Lord. And it just produces a confidence in you. I was watching this thing play out myself. I was like a spectator watching the whole thing play out. My hand was not involved, as it were. And there's a purity to that. There's a testimony to that. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not a human component and a partnership with God and our destiny. But it's just good to know this didn't originate in my heart. This is a God thing. And so with David, he was anointed in secret. But he stepped into that position much later. He could have forcefully taken it, but he wisely waited on God. Y'all remember he could have taken Saul's life twice. I mean, cut a bit of his garment off. Oh, Saul, yes, I was near to you. Our guards were there. They could have struck you down. And they took the water jar. Remember that? And they rebuked the soldier that was relegated to protect the king, but he was letting him know. Matter of fact, he said, God gave you into my hands. That was just a phrase. It wasn't like that was God's intention. But I held back, and he even felt convicted that he cut a piece of his robe, a piece of his garment off, because under the auspices of touch not God's anointed. David knew that he was going to dethrone Saul, but he couldn't take that into his hands or he'd be guilty of some of the very infractions that Saul was guilty of. Saul was so obsessed about being honored before men. Please honor me before the people. And it's like God saying, David, just let the wine ferment for a little bit. It's going to be good wine at the end. Let it ferment. If not, I mean, you know, just wait. There's nothing like that aged taste of being seasoned. Just wait. And so we cannot put God on our clock and our schedule. Again, he knows things we don't, and that's the issue of trust for us. He sees things we don't. And there comes a time when we're perplexed in mind, we've got to say, you know, God, obviously you see something. And thank God for these tests, because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And even though you may feel you're okay now, see, God sees you 30 years from now. And you may feel like you're equal to the task now, but if there's a time bomb in there, God's looking 30, 50 years down the road to make sure if you're, you know, harboring something that could explode given the right circumstances, he wants to make sure that old thing is diffused before you come into that place where it actually would hurt people. You know, when you fly these days, I mean to tell you, they'll flat rake you over. I'm not one of those that are offended. I'm like, I ain't got anything to hide. I'm glad you're, you know, searching everybody. You know, I don't want a bomb on the plane, you know. And so God is looking and he's searching to make sure that there's not some unseen tripwire somewhere. And this is just where we have to say, God, I don't understand, but you're up to something. I know you. I know you. You're up to something. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of embracing his providence and his sovereignty. Author Henry Blackaby, author of Experiencing God, which has become a bit of a classic, he said, quote, when God called Abram, he said, I will make your name great, Genesis 12:2. That means I will develop your character to match your assignment. He goes on to say, nothing is more pathetic than having small character in a big assignment. Many of us don't want to give attention to our character. We just want the big assignment from God. So again, this is something in the wisdom of God. He's working on our character to match the assignment. Because I can't tell you how many times, and we've all seen it, where people tear down with their character the very thing they're building with their gifting. See, gifts are given. You don't have to develop gifts. You're born with a gift. It's given. The gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. It'll work whether you're godly or not. That's why Matthew 7:21 says, many will say, you know, in my name I cast out demons, and in my name I did all these things, but I'll declare I never knew you. How can you do that if you don't know him? Because the word of God works. You know, and that's a spooky idea that God would allow something to go on when someone's not even right with God. John Wesley, one of my heroes, led people to the Lord before he ever had his conversion experience. You say, how can that happen? Because the word works. Even if it's coming out of an impure or an imperfect vessel, just the word of God works. You know, and so again, he wants our character to match the assignment. I mean, how many times have we seen athletes, professional athletes, NBA basketball players, you know, whatever, you know, making millions and millions and millions of dollars, and the next year they're bankrupt? It's like, how did you would just, how does that happen? There was a guy a couple of years ago that it had the appearance that it might be a new revival that was cranking up out of Lakeland, and all of a sudden the thing just bottomed out. He was tearing down with his character what he was building with his gift. People say, was that real? I think it was real, yeah. But there was some imperfection there that either he didn't allow God to deal with, or the people that were surrounding him weren't able to penetrate and speak to those areas. And the enemy loves to pull someone up a flagpole and then just body slam them in front of the eyes of the world to give Christianity a black eye. But we're not to be intimidated by that. There are all kind of testimonies like that in corporate America, in the business world, in the ministry world. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of those who went the distance and did it right. Let's let that be our model. Let's don't look at the one person who blew it, or the one, you know, the one that bit the dust. There are multitudes of those, and that those that we don't even know now that we'll meet in heaven that went the distance. And we're like, man, you had a great life. You ran well. You weren't famous. And how many of you know that's not the goal? The goal is not to be, you're successful if you're famous. Well, where do we get that grid from? Our job is to bring fame to his name. That's our, if we're doing our job, it's to bring fame to him and to exalt that name. It's up to him to give us whatever measure he gives us on the earth. We can't determine that. You can't decide, I'm going to be the next Reinhard Bunke. I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. I'm going to be the next Bill Bright. No one can just decide that arbitrary. God appoints, and then he puts the circumstances in place that produced that effect. So that's why we've always said that success is a misnomer. You don't judge yourself by another. You judge yourself by what God's given you to do. So therefore, only God knows if you're a success based on what he's given you to do, not your neighbor to do. I can tell this is going to not be a two-week. Here I am. I'm on test one. But there's some stuff in here that needs to come out. We're going to have a couple of week series. We'll be done in September. That's good. Okay, thank you. I got a thumbs up. But it's important stuff. And I mean, this is where we live. It's understanding God's nature. It's understanding, you know, how we're built. And it's also, you know, seeing the carnage that happens, you know, in our world. And again, we're not demoralized by that. But it is, in fact, the case. So, again, there is a timing. In Isaiah 5, there's a listing of woes. Woe to the one who does this. Woe to the one. Now, here's an interesting one, because I don't know about you, but I want to see the kingdom of God go forward. I want to see it go forward and everything be summed up tomorrow. I mean, it's like, come on, you know, it's like, come on, God, thy kingdom come. I mean, come on, you know. But there's an interesting woe in Isaiah 5:19. It says, woe to those who say, let God hurry. Let him hasten his work so that we may see it. It's like, I want a baby to be born in 4 months of gestation. Come on, mama, go ahead, have the baby. What are you waiting on? Well, there's a thing of timing. God built that in. Thank God for 9 months. Hello? But I mean, woe to those who say, let God hurry. I don't know about you. Have you ever said that? I have. Come on, let's do this thing. He knows what he's doing and why. He knows the why. We're looking at the what. we're ready yesterday. He's like, look, I'm not in a rush. I'm not moved by what moves you. Certainly, he desires that none perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But he's just not going to be pushed. The enemy will push us. The enemy, matter of fact, he'll drive us. There's a driving spirit that drives people today to, quote, get ahead. And some of it's not of God. It's a driving thing. I'll never do enough. I'll never attain. There's a driving thing. The Holy Spirit gently leads us. He's a great leader. There's not a driving spirit, you see. And you judge it by its fruit. The wisdom from above, it's first of all pure. It's peaceable. It's full of good fruit. The time test. Do we realize that Noah worked on that boat for years? Anyone know how long Noah worked on that old boat? How long? That's a long time. God filled it in one day. What if Noah one day before it was complete said, I'm ready to sail now? He wanted it to be done right, done according to the pattern. See, the athlete that competes must compete according to the rules. Hello? The hardworking farmer is the first to receive his share of the plunder. You know, so we have to compete according to the rules. So he gave a blueprint to Noah. And even though it felt like, you know, people were mocking, rain, right, Noah, rain, spell it. Show me that word in the dictionary, rain. Yeah, you know, you've been drinking too much the fruit of the vine, you know, and you feel, you know, you're being mocked. And so, you know, he had to wait, and he felt like a goober at times. You know, I'm God, where are you? I'm feeling like the idiot. How many of you know God's not committed to our dignity along the way sometimes? He's committed to his purpose. He's committed to his son. And that which we call dignity a lot of times is just our pride, and it needs to be burnt off anyway. You know, and God allows that which hinders his purpose in our life to be burnt off and away. And so, you know, I'm sure he was thinking any time now. But here's the encouragement. Even though it took him years to build, in one day God filled it. And you're like, where'd that come from? It's just like a mother carrying a baby to term, 9 months sweating. I remember when we were in Guam and we would have typhoon after typhoon, you know, no power, no air conditioning. My wife's up on the fourth floor, great with child, and we're having Bibles, sweating bullets, you know, but thank God when that baby comes, it's not like, Dad, gonna die, what I had to put up to see you come. No, it's like you forget what you went through. You have now the product of your faith and the product of your labor, you see. There was labor for Noah. In one moment, God just made it all right. He filled the ark in a day. In a day. Can a nation be born in a day? Was a question in Scripture. Oh, yes. Israel, 1948. Boom. Who would have ever thought? So, God knows your address, is my point. God, where are you? He knows your address. He knows what he's doing. God just doesn't make mistakes. It feels like it, but he knows what he's doing. This is a key issue, a key test. Mystic Thomas A. Kempis said, quote, everyone commends patience, yet few are willing to suffer. Everyone commends patience is a virtue. Yes, it's a wonderful, let patience have their perfect work. Every man can commend it at a distance until it touches us, and we have to wait. It's like, God, give me my inheritance and give it to me now. You know, or God, give me patience and give it to me now. Singles that are represented here today, this is a big one for you. And I've said this till I'm blue in the face. I'd rather be single than married to the wrong one. Hello? There's an aspect of faith. And there's an aspect to, Lord, I'm submitting myself to you. Father knows best. Father knows best. We wait on the dealings of the Lord. We wait on his timing. How are we doing? We doing okay? I think we need to stop. We got one. We got one whopping one. How about that? Talking about time. Whoa, well, what do you know? It's time to go. Well, what do you know? See, God does all things well. He's watching the whole time. And he said, Holy Spirit, that's it. You know. All right, why don't we stand up? Do y'all believe this? All right. Y'all need to bring folk next week and tell them this is good for you. Bring your business colleagues, your work colleagues. Bring those that are baffled and are scratching their head. And you're trying to encourage them, you know, and float encouragement their way. There's just an economy of the Lord. They're just it. And when you know it, then you won't just kind of beat yourself and feel like, you know, man, I'm going crazy. What's the deal? When you know God's up to something, then you can better submit to it. Make sense? He's up to something. He's up. Just shut your eyes. Lord, I thank you. You're up to something. You're up to something. And that's a word of the Lord for some of you in here. The Lord would say, I am up to something. You've been making judgments. And some of you I could point out right now by the Spirit of the Lord. You've been making judgments on certain things. But God would tell you, I am up to something. I know what I'm doing. And I am, in fact, looking for that finished product. And when I bring it and when it's my doing, I do all things well. You see, God is perfect and he makes our way to be perfect. So, Lord, we don't want to be ahead of you. We don't want to be too far behind you. We want to be right there with you, walking with you, oh God. So, Lord, I just pray that you bring hope. I pray you bring perspective. I pray you bring encouragement based on this word that our God is in control. I will pass this test, even though it grates my flesh at times. I will pass this test because I am in the hands of a good, loving, redeeming Father. My mistakes, he's going to redeem. He's the divine editor. That's not going to define my life. Where I've missed the way, where I've birthed a few Ishmaels here and there, Lord, I give that to you. And I submit that to you, God. Lord, we just put ourselves under your hand, under your care. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen to that, church.